This is not a call to say that you're backslidden or half backslidden or anything that could incriminate you, that you'd feel like. But if you've got an itch on the inside and something says there's really something out there in the Spirit a lot better than where I'm living at in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about we're always wanting to go, but you see it like you feel it like it's kind of haunting you in a beautiful way. It's like, come over here. It's been here recently just talking to you like, come on up higher. You can do this. You can step over to this new place. You can always say, yeah, there's always something bigger and better out there. But this is within arm's reach. Because the Holy Spirit's wooing you and saying, come on up higher. There's a place of change that I want you to experience where you really, really know that that little itch on the inside needs to be scratched. And it cannot be any other way except through the Spirit filling that place. That's the best way I can describe it. You've got a hunger on the inside of you, and you know it's within arm's reach. Would you come and stand right here? I exalt you, Jesus. The rest of you just continue to pray. Worship God. Father, we just worship you right now. I worship you. There's none that's able to do this. But you can absolutely, in one single stroke of the brush, change everything to go to a glorified state. He's prophesying to you right now, saying everyone that is beginning to stretch out, reach for this place. For I do not show these things to you as if to show you some place that is unattainable. For I've measured your whole life in front of you. And for sure, where you're at tomorrow will not be where you're at in years to come. But know this, I must take you. I must take you by this faith that's being given to you now to this next place to reveal my love to you and who you are and how much you mean to me, saith the Spirit of grace. So know this, that in this comes stronger breakthroughs in my anointing and in my presence. When you say Jesus, and when you lift up and spend a moment with me, I will come and know that fear will vanquish and leave you alone in places where it once held a stronghold in your life. Oh, rejoice. Rejoice in these things even before they come to pass. For in my heart, even now, these things are at work, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. You'll find a place. Get ready. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I hope you have your Bibles. Father, we receive grace, and I receive their prayers for me. I pray that they'll pray for me now. Receive the direction of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, encompassed in this great grace. And I love you, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. He wants me to have you go to the 10th chapter because it must have something to do with time and saving off some stuff. He's going to prophesy the mind of Christ to you. I've got to read to you something that we extensively read on Wednesday night and taught on it. And then we, on Friday night, listened to it along with other prophecies that came in January. And I wish all of you could hear the, in a sense, the apologetic kind of approach that the Holy Spirit spent in an hour of telling us how important it is, as He told Timothy, to war with the prophecies that went before him. Brief synopsis. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. You know that emphatically, without tradition, even from the beginning of the book of Ephesus. He said, "When I sought thee to still or to remain in Ephesus when I went on to Macedonia." Now, I can't tell you this by word. I can only tell you by tradition, and one of the best historians that I know, a Greek scholar, speaks Greek, reads Greek, and has a tremendous background in history, in antiquity, and that is Rick Renner. And he said that, this is by memory and many years ago, but he said that when Paul left Timothy and ordained him as pastor at the church at Ephesus, I believe there was somewhere in the first year, I want to say 8 months, but I'm not quite sure, so I'll expand it to a year, that the church grew by tens of thousands. It was somewhere in the 60 to possibly 80,000 range. So there was a tremendous revival that was taking place. This is one of the reasons why Paul had to write Timothy back and say, he was basically telling Timothy, as a young man that was trying to pastor a bunch of people that were going, they were coming into the kingdom faster than he could get them sanctified. And there was a lot of problems, and Paul wrote back to him and said, Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy, you're not going to lose your mind. See, a lot of times people think, oh, revival, glory to God. Thousands and thousands, it's going to be wonderful. Yes, it is. But with it is going to come a lot of challenges. A lot of babies in diapers. And where there's diapers, there's a lot of poop. And it stinks. And you got a lot of challenges. And you got a lot of different things. Hallelujah. And you got to learn to get past people. It's wonderful. You'll cry and weep when you see them saved, but it's the next week when they're trying to stab you in the back, and you have to look at them and say, you know what? They're an unsanctified, they're not yet been changed by the renewing of their mind, and they're still wearing pull-ups, and we're going to have to help them change those diapers until they get where they're young men and young women who really know the Lord. So Paul was trying to do that, and one of the things that Paul said to Timothy, he said, war with the prophecies that went before you. In other words, not only was he ordained, but Paul evidently prophesied some things specifically to Timothy and said, Timothy, rehearse these things. Now, I don't know just how exactly. They didn't have digital recorders, but I'm sure Timothy asked not only his own mind what was said to me and wrote that down on parchment as quick as possible, but he also probably asked others around them, what did you hear Paul saying? Because I don't want to forget this, because this is very important. So when he wrote those things down, Paul was saying, remember what I told you by the Holy Ghost, war with these prophecies. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit has had us doing is going through the prophecies that have been spoken to us specifically in this church over the last year. And there are numerous. There are dozens probably. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to war with those. He wants us to make and He said, bring forth a good warfare. I like that part, a good warfare. Because there's a bad warfare and there's a good warfare. I have fought enough bad warfare to know there must be a good warfare. The bad warfare is when you're going through the motions but you don't feel it. The bad warfare is when you're trying to smile and put up a good front, but on the inside your lip is pooched out and you are pouting. And you're not happy. And everybody else is God's pet. And you are missing the boat. And you don't know why. And you're half offended. And that's not the good warfare. The good warfare is when all the hell is being poured out on you. And you've got a wonderful attitude. And you're not trying to make yourself have a wonderful attitude. It's just there. Hallelujah. That's the good warfare. But that has to be fought for. That's a continuous decision. And if you think that other people don't have to make those decisions,
then a lot of times we'll look at people and we'll say, man, they just live in a world of glass, you know, just this cathedral, this crystal cathedral. And yet, everybody that will live victorious in Christ must make a constant decision to do so. One of these is this decision to listen and learn by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he that prophesies must do it in, Romans 12 says, it must do it in proportion to their faith. In other words, you can't take a baby Christian and expect them to really, truly prophesy. Oh, they could prophesy, they could say this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That may be a prophecy that the Holy Spirit would anoint them with. But the prophecy that comes to the proportion, or Paul said, let us walk each one in their vocation in Romans 12. And then he said, he that prophesies, let him do it in the proportion of his faith. Now, we understand this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the way that you increase your faith is your understanding of the Word, your diligence in the Word, and the amount of revelation knowledge by which the Holy Spirit, through time, has been able to impute, put inside of you. You carry resident inside of you. So when you prophesy, when prophecy comes on you and you prophesy, like if you're prophesying to a group of people or somebody individually, you're prophesying out of a wealth, out of a pool of wisdom and knowledge that's based on the revelation of His Word. In other words, you can't prophesy, somebody couldn't stand here and prophesy about some kind of great visitation that took place on planet Mars or the moon, and the angels got together, and there was a specific day that God just came and visited them, and great things were done in the atmosphere. You can't prophesy those things because they're not contained in the Word of God. They're not in the Word. You can't go, the Holy Spirit, in other words, will not take you outside of the Word of God and prophesy things that are not contingent based on this Word. So it's all here. He just says it differently and he says it more specifically for you at a given time in your life, and it's all backed up by Scripture. Now, here's the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit was beginning to say at the beginning of the year. This one is kind of lengthy. It's two big paragraphs, but I believe that he wants to use it by example and then have us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here, and I believe we're going to do good as far as time-wise because he's already kind of cut out some of where we were headed to begin with. Listen. This is one of the first prophecies that came at the beginning of this year. It says, you are named by my name. Do I not speak with an audible voice as a living God in a continued administration from heaven? For know this, on my part, the ageless one. I find only respect in times and seasons and beginning of new years as it relates to you, and as you know, and as you choose change, and as you choose the ongoing of my spirit. But know this, that if you will earmark, if you will come to this place and believe me for change, then you will find that in this time and in these kinds of days that you call the beginning of new years, you will find my coming. My coming in strength and my coming in glory. Now, I'll just stop right there. Let me put my finger right there so I don't lose my place. God doesn't have respect in... This is why somebody could study the Bible. Those numerologists, they could study the Bible. God doesn't have respect in days and in numbers. Like there's some kind of Da Vinci code in here that we figure out God by numbers and numbers and numbers and numbers. God's involved with people. I've heard preachers, this is the year. There is something fantastic going to take place in 2011. And we're right on the precipices of 2012. I mean, things are really going to change. For some reason, God ordained 2012 to be a secret year, a fantastic year, that breakthrough. Listen, if God could have done it, He would have done it at any time. It is all contingent on you as an individual. Forget days and months and years as if you're going to cross some kind of spiritual magical. There's nothing magical with God. Magic is a place where things happen based on incantations and a potion here and a potion there and a number here and a number there. The moment you get ready to walk in the fullness, He's there for you. Now, prophetically, based on what God saw, here's where things happen, like God looks down and sees the Antichrist coming, or the year when the Jews, you know, will do this or do that. Prophetically, he can see a timeline. He can see that. But it was all based on what people did. In other words, God can tell you. Here's the spooky thing about God telling you about your future. He can tell you. Somebody says, well, he knows. He knows the future. Yes, he does. He can tell a person. He can say, well, that he knew. He knew. He knew they were going to marry that one. Or he knew they were going to go that way. Or he knew. God can tell you your future, but here's the amazing part. He can say your future and yet have nothing to do at all with that future, except you give him the right to get involved. In other words, people think just because God knows, he must have had some ability to curtail that and change it into the way that... No, he can tell you where you're going, but that doesn't mean he had anything to do with it. It's up to you. It's a choice. It's an absolute choice. Salvation was a choice. Sovereignty? What about sovereignty? I can tell you where God sovereignly got Jesus into the earth. In other words, he stretched over a void that you and I could not stretch. I was out there. I need a Savior. I could not work good enough and be good enough for that blood to stretch over. But listen, as that goes, as people think about that, about sovereign God doing this and doing that, the sovereignty of God stopped at the cross. Because now once Jesus comes, he says, I've come. Now you've got the keys to the kingdom. Now you go. And whatsoever you cast out, I'll cast out. Whatever you allow, you know what the word says? Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, loosed on earth. It really says something like this. Whatsoever you allow will be allowed. And whatsoever you disallow will be disallowed. In other words, if you want to put up with it, God says, okay, I guess I'll put up with it too. You like this, Holy Ghost? No, I'd rather be on a coffee break. But they're allowing it, so there's not much more me and you can do about it. For the day and hour, we get frustrated and filled with the Spirit enough to say, wow, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And then things start happening, and you think, well, wow, God must have ordained. This is a... No, the sad part is you could have done this 6 months ago or 6 years ago. There's no magical time. And this is what God is saying in this prophecy. He's saying, I will come and celebrate something new for you. Like when somebody says, New Year's resolution, I'm going to change. And God says, okay, we'll mark this day down. But the reason why we can mark this day down is not because it's a calendar day. It's a decision of the heart day. That's where he gets his authority. That's where he gets his authority. So he says, in these things, he says, my coming is in strength and my coming is in glory. For if I did all these things of old, and he's about to mention the example from the Old Testament. He says, if I did all these things of old, how much more shall I do more for you who know and believe that I can do these things now, saith the Spirit of grace. For in my word you will find a record, and we went over that record Wednesday night. Where that I brought them forth out of bondage, and there was not a weak one, there was not among them, not a sickly one among them. He says, I gave them favor, so that in everything they ask of the Egyptians, that was the key. And if you please check me out, the word says that they went to the Egyptians, we're fleeing, we're leaving, we're going by obedience. We would like your gold and silver. We'd like your earrings, we'd like your diamonds. And the Bible says they gave them to them. Get out of here. I don't want to see your face anymore. He says the Egyptians give them so that they came out and had more than enough as provisions to go forth. Did I not keep them in the wilderness? He asked us the questions. In other words, research this. Did I not provide for them? Did none of their possessions wear out? And they continued on into my promise. Know this. While you're waiting for the promise to come and while you're affectionately calling on me for a revival, so he knows what we're talking about, know this, that if you will enter in behind the veil, that is to have a fellowship and a relationship with him, and seek my face, if it was able to be done, or if I was able to do these things then, so that the nations that they passed through watched them and said, this bunch is different. They are provided for, and there's no sickly, there's no weakly among them. Know this, how much more in this dispensation, which is the one that we live in now, Christ Jesus. Can I add these things to your life, saith the Spirit of grace? Hallelujah, Jesus, was my comment then. And then he continues on. He says, oh, as a father would gently, gently nurture and correct. So, wait a minute. Timothy war with the prophecies. I'm going to war with this prophecy. Let me listen. Is there a correction? Do I need to understand something on my path into revival in 2011? I love you, Father, but I want to understand if there's any deviation in my mind and you're warning me about that, then let me hear your correction. He said, gently nurture and correct his children. Know this. Many of you will turn from the way that you've been thinking. Thinking. He didn't say this, but I'm saying the scripture we're going to read here, strongholds are in the mind. What you believe about yourself is the stronghold. It's not Satan. What he can convince you subtly or even abruptly, in the sense that you believe that you know it's out there, but if you're not conforming to the image of Christ, then something still is in your thinking process that inhibits you from believing that you are free. Free in finances, free in body, free in spirit, free from all these things. He said, I can't do it justice except to read it. He said, as a father would gently, gently nurture and correct his children, know this, many of you will turn from the way that you've been thinking before, because the world has indoctrinated you to believe that you are subject to times. Wait a minute, we're going through a recession. So that must mean that I'm going to have a more difficult time. This is the times that you're subject. He said the world wants to subject you to age. Not the age, but your age. That's what he was saying. And you're subject to infirmities in your body. Know this, it is my pleasure for you to expect of me that because you are named after me, and because your last name is after me, and your beginning name is after me. Check that out in Ephesians 3. He talks about in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because you belong to a family, know this, that you should expect yourself to be peculiar people. Above the world and above their circumstances, above the things that take them out, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So many have accused others. Listen to this. This is where I wonder, and I'm so amazed how the Holy Spirit talks, and yet I know it's Him. So many have accused others as in arrogance to their stand to believe that they didn't have to be a partaker or participant. Well, I say unto you, if there's anything called arrogance in me, it's called a boldness and a godly confidence. So know this, that I desire you to come under. Now, this is the part that really gets descriptive to me. So know this, I desire you to come under accusation by many, even your fellow brethren that look at you and say, oh, they're carrying a spirit of pride. And I'd say unto you, no, but no. You refuse the things of this earth. You refuse poverty, sickness, disease, depression, and know that your name is called by my name, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. Accusation by another brother? Listen, Jesus said something just real amazing. He said, do you think I have come to bring peace? I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. He said, his enemies, your enemies, will be that as close as your household. Mother will turn against daughter, daughter against mother, wife against husband. Why? Because the sword of my spirit, whosoever chooses to follow me, those who do not choose to look at my word and follow me, those will look on one side and think arrogance, indifference, And the one standing on this side says, I'm just choosing God. I'm just choosing what God's Word says. Don't fault me because I'm beautiful. Hallelujah. Are you listening or are you just... Hallelujah. Oh, man. Age. I just thought of this. I got to say it. Age. I love that one. See, you can be a old 30-year-old or you can be a young one. You can be an old 50-year-old or you can be a young one. You can be an old 60-year-old or you can be a young one. You can be an old 70-year-old or you can be a young one. But what dictates that? What dictates that? Well, for me, Pastor, it's because of circumstances and things have come on my body. No, that's what you believe. But this is what the Word of God says. Look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. How many are glad you're here this morning? Okay, I'm going to be good to you guys, and I'm going to take my watch and put it on the pulpit. Everybody say hallelujah. Okay. He says here, for though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, you're walking around in a body, but your body doesn't dictate the war. It's what God's Word says. And he says here, for the weapons, everybody say weapons. Well, has he showed us one of these weapons emphatically? I'd have loved to have been there and went there to the Word. Praying in tongues, is it not a weapon? It's one of those illumination weapons that begins to change your mind. In other words, people, I can't hardly improve on this, so I'll say it. Dave Roberson used to say this. He goes, the mystique of the Holy Ghost, it's all messed up. People think when they start praying in tongues that the Holy Spirit, he just rides in on this white steed. Or Jesus rides in on this white steed and gets off and says, what's wrong with you, honey? Because you've been praying in the Holy Ghost five minutes, and you know after 5 minutes your whole world's supposed to change. Well, Jesus, I'm a manic depressant. I'm a manic depressant. And Jesus, I've got all kind of problems in my life. You know, this aches. You know, that aches. My hips shake from left to right. You know, my girls are going, Dad, don't say Ngawa. No, I won't say that. And I got this, and I got that, and I got this, and I got that, and I got this, and I got that. And Jesus. And so Jesus steps off. This is, I'm praying the Holy Ghost. Jesus steps off his steed. He walks over. Boom. Woo, you're healed. And then depression goes. You just know it's gone and your body is gone. You know, your body is healed and everything. Jesus gets back up on that white steed, you know, that white stallion. Oh, before I leave here, opens up a sash. Take this $100,000. I hope that blesses you. Take that. And he writes, woo, hi-ho, Holy Ghost away. Hallelujah. That's how it works in our minds. It's supposed to come magical. It just don't come that way. It comes as the Holy Spirit is able to come in very methodically and uproot the strongholds. And what are the strongholds? Well, most of you know this scripture. You know where I'm going, but I want to show it to you in a certain way. It says here, in verse 3, it says again, for though we walk in the flesh, you do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, then what are they? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It doesn't come through a one-time spiritual experience where the Holy Ghost rides in and rides away. What are strongholds? He defines what strongholds are in this next verse. He tells you what the problem is, and then he tells you what the definition of it. He says, strongholds are this, casting down imaginations. Wait, a stronghold must be an imagination. It is. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge of God. What I've got in my hand is the Word of God. Any thought that would contend with you that says that you're less than physically, spiritually, mentally, then this Word is contending with the knowledge of God. It's contending with the knowledge of God. Okay. And it says, it continues to identify, to tell you that strongholds are in your mind. It says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. So, this is what he's saying here. There's a tremendous... He is painting the picture here, and in his language, he is saying this. There's a stronghold. A stronghold is interpreted, look it up, it'll say citadel. A citadel is a castle. It's a stronghold. It's a fortress. A citadel has to be built through time. A citadel is not you had a bad experience yesterday. I think I got a stronghold because of that bad experience. That bad experience may have acclimated, or it may have seasoned with salt what was already there. But a one-time bad experience is not a stronghold. You cussing a cat or getting mad yesterday or having a fight before you came to church, that's not the stronghold. Those things come out of, if they're redundant, if they repeat themselves. And see, the one thing about a stronghold is, usually, you can't hardly even recognize it's there. The beautiful part about the Holy Spirit is that when you start asking Him for a greater walk in the love of God, then He has a plan. And His plan is this, to get you to the place where He can illuminate your mind to begin to believe what the Word says about you rather than what you think about yourself. In other words, if you think like based on this prophecy, if you think like, oh, it's a recession, so that means I've got to be out of work. It's a recession. I've got to take less. If you believe like that, that is the first steps to bricks building the stronghold in your mind that stands as a fortress. Here you stand. Everybody with me? Here you stand asking God for a greater experience. And He says, look, the weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal. In other words, it's not another raise you need. It's not another hospital visit. I'm not against hospital visits. It's not another doctor call. I'm not against those. But you got to understand something. It's the way you believe. Well, I got this. You know, man, I'm at that time in my life. What time in your life? You mean the time in your life you're supposed to be living life? So here's the thing. Strongholds are this. They're citadels. You could say this. Citadels are fortresses. Look, just imagine. I know none of you watch TV, but I'll tell you this. Imagine if you ever saw in a Cinderella castle, you know, that book where that castle's there. But imagine something spooky. Imagine high, high walls with a big moat around it. Imagine a fortress that has no gates to it. You're standing looking at it, and this is what he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that, well, how are those citadels built? They're built in our lives through a contingency of time where the foundations lay brick by brick by brick. Now, when he said casting them down, he was talking about there had to be a process in which the captivation of the thoughts was equivalent to every single part of that stronghold being built. Guys, help me. You two guys, help me. Grab a couple of those chairs right there. Grab those. Yeah. Bring them up here. Stand right here for just a moment. Okay. These are my little helpers. These are my little demons. So, okay. Here's a brick. Here's a good brick. The way that others have treated me. Now, before I was in Christ, when I was in the world, anything and everything that I could possibly say about strongholds and the way that my mind's affected, like Pavlov's dogs. You know, I don't know if you remember Pavlov's dogs. They ring the bell and they salivate. And what that meant was, well, this guy named Pavlov that was, I'm running a rabbit trail here, but you need to know, you know, he's a psychologist and he's trying to think, how does one response have an... So every day he would let the dogs out of the pen, in essence, the ring a bell, and as soon as he rung the bell, food would shoot into their bowls. So you do this with an animal for like 50 times in a row. The bell starts ringing. Here comes the food. And man, they're ready to chomp. One day he wants to see if his experiment is true because he's going to take it to another level. He rings the bell and the dogs just start salivating. And there's no food, but their chomps, the drool is coming down. It's coming down. It's coming down. Food, 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 food. Food, where's food? There's no food. But they equivocated it to the bell ringing. That's Pavlov's dogs, if anybody ever says that to you, like I just said. The enemy will put neurological and people kind of responses in your life to cause you to remember something of the past. Let me tell you what's legitimate. Before you met Jesus and before you got born again, you had nothing to fight it with. Nothing to fight it with. You were dead on the inside. That's the best time in your life to give an excuse. Because I'm going to tell you what these are. These bricks. These are bricks. These are bricks, and across the bricks are called excuses. Now, when you weren't in Christ, that was your excuse time. You had excuse. They treated me this way. I was molested then. God bless you. I was beat up then. They stole a bunch of money from me then. They got this, they got that, they got everything. That was excuse time, and legitimately so, because you had nothing to fight it with. Now he says the weapons of your warfare are no longer carnal, meaning they did not originate from a dead man. The weapons that you have now are from a spiritual man that has the capacity to pull down strongholds. What are they? Well, let's just cast the devil out. How can you cast the devil out of... Well, wait till you see this. Wait till you see this. Okay, I enter into Christ. But my memory... I still have my memory just because you enter into Christ. Or even after you're into Christ. You go through church splits. You go through family ties being broken. You go through hard physical times. You go through finances... You go through all kinds of things. You go through betrayal. You go through this. You go through that. If that becomes your teacher, then brick by brick, you believe that what is being placed in front of you, if the economy, oh, you know, you're watching too much TV and the economy, all you're listening to, and you're believing that. Because everybody gets a report. It's just what report you're going to believe. Well, Pastor, I have a hard time after I watch 3 hours of news at night. It's hard not to believe it. I bet it is. Stop watching it. The guy goes in the doctor. He goes, man, every time I do this, it hurts. The guy goes, well, just stop doing it. Oh, that'll get to some of you later. It depresses me, Pastor. What do I do? Stop. Stop. See, here's the deal. Or maybe like, oh, this is that time in my life. You know, or okay. So here's one brick. The way others have treated me, and that's legitimate. That's legitimate. That could have left a scar. But once you come in Christ, here's where the process changed. Okay, I need some more bricks. You're a good looking devil. Okay. I'd go into God, but I'm just too busy. As long as your mind equivocates that, Pastor, if I had your job, I'd pray all the time. You know what I found out about the flesh? Even when you don't have anything to do, you won't pray if you're not already praying. give me 0 hours like you got, and I'd pray. Guess what? When all you got is, if you got a week's worth of nothing but sitting and watching AMC oldies and eating bonbons, you still won't pray if you're not already praying. Oh man, I need an amen in here. So this excuse builds a fortress. I'd be really getting filled with God if I had more time. I got wait till this season of my life. Listen, you'll never. Now there are seasons where you are busier. God will give you that, and I go through those, and there's plenty of grace. We're not talking about law here. In fact, sometimes when I'm preaching to you, you'll give an argument as soon as I say what I said, and you know what you're doing? Ooh, Jesus, please don't make me say this. Okay. When you give the argument as soon as I said what I said, you're protecting your own stronghold. You're saying, I want to protect these devils. Because if I admit to the truth and if I just say, okay, Jesus, if I yield to it, then I've got to admit I got to change. And I'm already perfect and I don't want to change. Come here, devil. This is strong. This is. What was this? This is the way people treated me. This was like, don't have enough time. This is what I got from my mama and my daddy. That was their disposition. They were very emotional people. Daddy had a real attitude. Mama had an attitude. We all had attitudes. Attitude ran deep in our house. We always wanted to kill each other, as long as I can remember. So I've just got, this is who I am. Y'all got to accept me for who I am. No, we don't have to accept you for who you are. Please change. Please change. But as long as you say, that's who I am, you give a right for that thing to stay. It's a brick. It's a brick. Well, I grew up that way, Pastor. I can't hardly, that's just the way we are. No, you've been born again. When you were out here, God help you, you should. I hope you, if you were an excuse maker, man, I hope you had 25 years of good excuses and just enjoyed all of them. Because that was your day for excuses. Once you get born again, you've been given the power of the world to come. Hallelujah. I need some hard times in here. Are you hard times? Oh, you're hard times. Woo-wee, this is hard times. It's hard times. You know why it's hard times? Because it's expected to be hard times. We don't believe. Yes, I do, Pastor. No, you don't, because I don't, like I should. And I'm not, some of you may be way ahead of the game. But we say, but do we believe that He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do we believe that when they were under bondage, God separated them, and in the hardest of hard times, He made them the richest of the richest? That when everything, when it does not make sense how you're going to get your promotion, God can come. And see, these things, they don't just stand alone. You don't get a peeking place out of this. They really start building a fortress. A fortress is like, it goes, I don't know if I can do this or not. Hard times. Oh, that devil's going after another one. Man, hard times. Okay. What, did I give the age? This is my age, I don't. I didn't give that one? Okay. I'm over 50 now. Come on over here and put that one up there. My body's going to start breaking down at 50. God bless us all. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you can do anything. Hallelujah. And every day we're looking at all these things. We're looking at them. We're looking at them, not reading them from a script, but we're looking at them in our hearts, in our minds, and we're saying yes to them. And if somebody starts rattling this cage and starts saying, you don't have to think like this, don't let things, we will, as I said before, it's a good point, I've got to go back to it, we'll start protecting it. We'll start saying immediately, you don't know though. It's good for you to preach that, Pastor, and I know it's the Word of God. Well, if it's the Word of God, then take it and run with it. But you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But like Gary said the other day, he goes, the difference between, tell me that again, Major surgery, minor surgery? What is it? Major surgery happens to me?
Right. And minor surgery happens to
me. And minor surgery happens to you. See this this ingrown toenail, that is major surgery. Oh, but you just had a heart attack, honey? Oh, bless your heart. But let me tell you, have you ever had an ingrown toenail? I'll tell you. Yes, heart attacks hurt. But ingrown toenails, they hurt too. That's my trial. And none of the rest of y'all done been through my trial. So that's how we protect. We protect this stronghold. We protect it. We actually protect it. We got one more devil. Can you stack it up there somewhere? He's going to make it work. See, this is... That's good. Actually, yeah, that's... This is what? Praying in tongues dropped it down, he said. See, if I could really go on, and we could go on all day, giving excuse after excuse after excuse. A citadel is a stronghold, which is a castle. It's a fortress. If you look it up in the Greek, it's a stronghold. And Paul said our ability in Christ by the Word of God diminishes and destroys that stronghold. Now, here's what the problem is. This is why we don't get results, or we don't think we're getting results. As long as we live in this, and if these chairs, imagine this, if they were around me by all the excuses in my life, and they were built up like this, going forward or going higher, I'm standing inside of them. Obviously, I can peek through these chairs. I can see light. I can see truth. But understand this. Most people, the reason why they're not getting free, okay, I can say it like this. Let's say, for instance, well, do you know the church that you go to and what's being taught to you makes all the difference in the world? It means whether you live or die, sink or swim. It means whether what you believe, if what you believe is either going to save your life or not save your life. And don't tell me doctrine is not one of the most important things that you'll ever receive. It's what you think about God's Word. Now, if I'm believing that, let's say, for instance, if there's not a strong, like around here, and I know you get sick of it. I kind of get sick of it myself, but I'm not going to tell the Holy Spirit that because I love Him too much, and He knows I'm not sick of it in that sense of the word. But we hear this mortification message all the time. You got to die. You got to die. You got to die. You got to die. You got to lay down your life. But if we don't, if He isn't able to come in through praying in tongues and cause us to yield those parts of our life, I'm like self-indulgence, self-assertion, like, I want it my way. I don't care if this sounds right. I want it my way. I mean, I don't care if you sound like, you know, what if what you're saying makes sense? I want it my way. And that's the whole message of dying. It's not always, you know, at some point in your life, you should get past immorality. You really should get past, you know, going and, you know, doing bad things. Stealing and cheating and running around. I mean, that may be way past your, but still, the process of death, that love, that part of you that continues to cut off. Otherwise, listen, what if you belong to a church where spiritual warfare is taught? Oh, we're going to pull down. You know, I've heard of those old stories where they used to rent the top towers of, you know, 100-story buildings or 50-story buildings so they could get up there and pull down the demonic strongholds over a city. What if you got 10 intercessors in there, 10 ladies or 10 men running around rebuking the devil? I'm telling you, come down over this city. We're going to, Immokalee is in revival. And yet their tongue on Monday through Saturday is as long as the carpet goes to the end of the service. In other words, they got something to say about everybody and everything that goes on. And it's not the God kind of edification kind of stuff. It's the stuff that tears down. Now, if you're a principality, if you're really something that needs to be broken, and you're sitting up there, and you're like this, you're mesmerized. You're listening to people tell you, get out of Dodge. When they got so many strongholds in their life that it doesn't warrant any authority in their life for them to get rid of you. So all I'm saying is this. What if you go to a church where they teach you spiritual warfare, get the devil out of here, rebuke the devil, good. Rebuke him because you got that power. But at the same time, there's a mortification process by the Holy Spirit that's telling you how to pull down the strongholds in your life so that when you speak to that devil, because this is what happens. Most people in the church at large are rebuking the devil out of a stronghold that he put them in. They're in there with him. Come here. Come here, old buddy. Come here, old buddy. They don't even know it. They're inside this thing. They hate it. They know it's giving their body and their mind a fit. And they're rebuking. I rebuke you. I tell you, get out of here. Get out. And neither one of these guys is moving. They like it. He's smoking a cheap cigar, aren't you? That's right. It's a Cuban demonic cigar. Drinking cheap whiskey and talking about their next demonic attack against your life. What gives them the right to stay there? The way you think. That's the stronghold right there. These guys are so whipped by the blood of Jesus that a whisper, get out. Once these things begin to be tore down, the way you think about yourself according to the Word of God, now you guys start taking those things away. The moment I say, oh, wait a minute, I know I don't have much time and Pastor has all the time in the world, but you know what? I think I'll try that praying in tongues a little bit tomorrow while I'm riding down the road. See, these things are getting out of Dodge even before I'm telling them. Take it. They're nothing. Honestly, there is a devil out there, and he's a bad boy, and he hates you, and he'll get anything he can over on you. But what he uses to get to you is the way you think. The way you think that's not renewed to this. And the difference between you whipping him is the same. It's the same fight as me and JoJo. There is no fight. I mean, one finger, my finger is stronger than his whole body. And that's the difference between God in you and everything that's coming against you. You've got to believe, and you've got to say what his word says about you. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. That's pretty good. Praise you, Jesus.